kid, and you may remember this too, as a child, that, you know, you'd exchange Valentines at school with your classmates. You get box of Valentines. I was always so excited to get my box of Valentines and pass out to everybody. And, you know, if you had a certain person you liked, a certain little girl or a little boy that you liked, opposite sex we're talking about, just to clarify that. We got to say that now. You had a little boy or a little girl that you liked, you would, you know, fill a card out, and you might say, you know, do you love me? Check yes or no. Y'all remember that? Have a little box, check yes or no. And, you know, I used to do that quite a bit because I was a ladies' man with a little boy. I mean, I played third grade hard. And so I would write these little notes, and I would just keep writing to girls till I got a yes. You know what I'm saying? And so if I had a yes, and then I looked to see who it was, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, what have I just done? Okay. But we did that as a kid, and it got me thinking about how God's love, of course, for us, and how God's love is of course, eternal and unconditional, and how God, when he passed your way, was really passing a note your way, saying, will you be mine? And that's why I titled this message, Will You Be Mine? Because God wants us to be his. He wants us to be his love, his beloved. He wants us to be his children. And it's not just temporary. There's no breakups during this time. There's no up and down seasons. He loves us forever. It's an eternal, unconditional love that God has for us. And he says, will you be mine? There's a generation looking for that love. And that's why that we see relationship problems like never before, because people want love. They want fulfillment. But many times we look for it in the wrong place or with the wrong people, thinking that's what we need. And I don't think some people understand what true love is anymore because of what the world has painted love as. You can go on social media. You can go to all kinds of websites. They have a website now. This guy actually suing, a story I heard where a guy is suing this website. He may win, may not win. I mean, it's a public website, and it's making money. It's a guy had an idea, and it's America, right? It's a website that he made out for married people that want to have affairs. And it's to cheat on your wife, cheat on your husband. It's a website he made, making, you know, a lot of money on it. A guy's wife got on the website, and because the website, you know, it's deeper than that, we know, but because the website cheated on her husband, now he's suing the company. We think love is what the world paints it as. We think love is what social media paints it as. We think love is what movies paint it as, and that's not love. Unless we understand the love of God for us, it's hard to really understand what true love is at all. That's the foundation of what love is. Because love, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, does not provoke to anger or wrath, you know, is not greedy, is not selfish. And I challenge you to read that sometime this month, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and see what love is and what love isn't. And we see a picture of society painting love as, you know, physical, painting love as money, painting love as a certain image. I mean, you know, we think that love is what people tell us instead of actually experiencing what true love is. Love is not someone controlling you. Love is not someone telling you what to do all the time. Love is about giving. Love is about sharing. Love is about pouring into someone else's life. And that's exactly what God did for us. He poured his love into our life unconditionally. None of us deserved his love. None of us deserved it, church. We all were born, as we know, with a sin nature. We all were born with a heart to rebel against God. But in his love, he saw that and went ahead of time and says, I'm making peace with man. I'm making a covenant with man. I'm loving them literally to death. And that's what he did. He loved us to death. He gave his life for us that we could be loved and his beloved forevermore. So we have to understand what God's love is. And God gets a wrong picture painted about himself. God is not an angry, mad, counting all your mistakes God. God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness and peace. And God wants to share that with mankind, but mankind doesn't want it. Mankind thinks God's love gets in the way of their life. But what God's love does, it saves their life. It takes care of their life. It rescues their life. It takes them out of darkness and brings them into light for the very first time. You know, when Bob Shepherd first got saved at the fire department, the thing he said was, I'll never forget the analogy he used. He said, it's like I had blinders on before where I couldn't see. And then the blinders came off. And for the first time in my life, in his 40s, I could see clearly how things really were. Because what sin does and what fake love does, it blinds us. And we fall into that trap. That's why, you know why so many women fall for bad boys? Because they're looking for love. And here comes Mr. Hotshot with his jeans and Harley. no pun to bikers. With his jeans and Harley, looking all bad and tough and promising the world. Saying, get on, baby. I'll take you for the ride of your life. And they ride off in the sunset, and her life's hell the rest of her life. Because she didn't wait on true love. People search to find that missing thing. And that's why God created the family. God created family in the very beginning because he knew that human beings needed to love and feel love and express love. So that's why he created man and woman and said produce and multiply, have children. The family unit is a beautiful thing to have because it connects us unconditionally. We love each other even though we get mad at each other, even though we get frustrated, even though we get wore out sometimes. We love each other because we're connected by blood and by family. We're connected to God's family by blood as well. And that blood and that connection is forever. It's eternal. It doesn't run out. And God will not ever send a card back to you if you ask him to be your Savior saying no. He'll never get a check mark no from God. The Bible says that I will in no wise cast anyone out who the Father sends me. I'm not going to cast them out. I'm going to receive them as they are. I'm going to love them as they are. And that love is what people need. And that love is something that people can't outrun. See, people can outrun hate. They can outrun jealousy. They can outrun all the things of flesh. But when you love somebody, that's something they just can't get out of their head that you love them. Got a call. It's Karina. Yeah, Karina's here. I got a call yesterday afternoon. It was just timing of God because I happened to just be here. I had just gotten to church, and the phone rang. And it was Millie from Florida. And if you remember Millie, she used to come to church. A lot of you don't know her. But she worked with Bob. Actually, it was her business at one time. Sold out to Bob is what it was. And moved to Florida. And she called me. And she had a real bad issue in her marriage. And me and Melanie through those years were there for them to try to help them. And I have not heard from her in 6 or 7 years. And she called out of the blue, wanted to talk to me. And said, James, I just want you to know, says, you were there in a time of my life that I needed you so much and said, I don't know I would be where I'm at now if it wasn't for you then. And said, you know, you loved us through all we were going through. You were there and, you know, just kind of went on with that. And the reason I'm bringing that up is years have been removed since I've talked to her. But in her heart, she carries us in this church. And you remember her, Rodney, don't you, Millie? She carries us in her heart. Matthew, the son that she used to bring, is 21 now. It's amazing. Yeah, we took a big basket for her back 8 years ago and all that. But anyway, she said, I talk about you all the time down here in Florida. I talk about how my life was changed. I talk about you all the time. And to have that connection that she remembers me, remembers this church, because in that time of her darkness, we loved her. In all she was going through, we loved her. And Karina, I know, knows the background of what was going on. And it was a very bad situation. But I'll talk to you more about that later. I want to share stuff with you. She shared with me. It's good stuff. But when you love someone, they don't forget it, church. They don't forget, hey, that pastor, he loved me. I won't forget that. He was there when I needed him. And though she's not here now, it was a season that she needed to be in our lives for that season. And now her life is much better than it ever was back when she was here. It's much better. God's love also goes with us forever. And whenever we're in that lonely place or that dark place or that bad place, you remember this. God's love is constant. And God's love is faithful. And God's not giving up on you because everything else around you breaks down. God's love is eternal. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in Scripture. If you look at Isaiah 43... This is the prophet speaking in Isaiah, where we start with verse 1, goes 1 through 7. Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, thou art mine. That part's very important in your word right there. Thou art mine. He's called every one of you, or you wouldn't be here today. Understand that. Maybe you're not ever been really born again. Maybe you're not where you want to be with God right now, but you've been called or you wouldn't be here. He's called you by name, which means you're His. It doesn't say you're His as long as you serve me, or you're His as long as you're doing everything right. He says, I knew you, I created you, I formed you, I called you, and you are mine. You are my love. You are my beloved. You are my seed. When we're God's seed, church, that should give us such security in knowing we belong to God. We belong to Him through every storm, through every battle, through every bad circumstance. When we can't feel God, when we're struggling, and I don't care who you are, we've all been there to where we struggled at times to feel God. We struggled because we had gotten so caught up in our storm or in the world or in our dark season that we struggle sometimes to feel God. Just like Samson, we shake ourselves and nothing happens. I've been there where I've shook myself and nothing happened the way I want it to happen. But it doesn't mean He's not there. Doesn't mean I'm not His. Doesn't mean I'm not His child. I am, and I always will be. He called me, and He called me forever. I'm in the eternal fraternity of God's kingdom. I have been marked by His blood. I have been sealed by His blood. My name is written in that book of life. It can't be erased. It can't be altered. It can't be changed because I am His. And one day that will be realized fully. The adoption of my body and my spirit is one again, redeemed forevermore by the curse of the law and the curse of disease and the curse of death. We will one day walk into that because we are His forever. There's something about that eternal. Something about it, church, to know I'm eternally, eternally God's child, and that the devil's going to come. You know, people ask this all the time. If I'm saved and the devil can't take my soul, God's got me, why does he attack me? Why does he always come after me? If I'm already off the auction block, so to speak, why does he come after me? Well, there's several reasons. One thing, he knows he's lost you, but he still wants to torment you about it. He still wants to torment you. If he can make your life as miserable as hell on earth as he can, he knows he can't have you, but he can make your life miserable. It affects your quality of life in serving God. It affects what you do for other people, because if you're so bound by your storm, so attacked by torment, it's pretty hard. If the devil's got Chuck, I mean, he's down in a ditch with torment, fear, bondage, attacks, anxiety, whatever he's going through. It's pretty hard for him to get up and go witness to people with his guitar with a big old smile on his face saying, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm redeemed. You can be redeemed too. I'm really going through hell. But I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus loves me. I wish I could feel him. But I know that he loves me. And he loves you too. Follow me and be just like me. It's hard to do that. And so when the devil attacks, it affects our witness and our power and our anointing and our direction that we have for God. It affects it. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been there. When you are down and out, you can't be a witness to anybody else. You just want to be, I mean, you're just, you need all the help you can get for yourself. And so you don't help nobody else. You get caught up in your own world where he's attacked you. And so that's why he attacks us. He can't have your soul, but he can sure make your life miserable and can affect other people and rob other people's time of you spending with them that you're supposed to. You know, I heard, I think it was Will Smith made a quote. Said, I probably won't quote exactly, Will Smith said, why do you let so many people that give nothing in your life take so much from it? That's paraphrasing. How many of us do that? We let so many people that give nothing back to us take so much from us. It's time, church, we bury that and we move forward and we say, you know what? I've got a commission. I've got a duty. I've got a call. Each one of us have that. Maybe you're not called to stand in a pulpit, but you're called to be a witness. You're called to be a testimony for someone. You're called to pray with someone. You're called to witness. You're called to listen. You're called to share. All of us are called to do that. And so if the devil can attack our lives, then we are weak and we are powerless, and then we produce nothing. But if we remember this verse, he formed me. He called me. I am his. Man, if I am his, if I belong to him, if I'm in the army of the Lord, I'm a soldier of Christ, I'm an ambassador for his kingdom. I belong to him. That's forever. And that means, you know what, devil, you can attack, but I belong to God. Whom shall I fear? If all be against me, God is for me. Whom shall I fear? What weapon can possibly prosper that comes against me because I'm his? If I am God's child, this means this. I am covered by his protection. I'm covered by his provision. I'm covered by his blood. I'm covered by his anointing. I am covered everywhere that I go. I belong to him. He is not going to leave me powerless. He is not going to leave me hopeless. He is going to follow me and be with me every step that I take. He has got my back. All seasons of my life, whether they're dark or whether they're good, on the mountain or in the valley, when the giant stands, when the giant falls, when the mouths of lions are worn and when they're shut up, he's still my God and I still belong to him. He's got me covered on every side. I am his. That's what we have to get in our hearts, remind ourselves. Situations don't change me being God's child. I said this before, I could go change my name, change my hair color, I could move to Timbuktu. I could deny my heritage and deny my parents. But you know what? Biologically, I will always be their son. I can't get away from that. I belong to them. I can deny my mom and dad, but mom was there when she pushed me out of the womb. She remembers. She remembers the pain. She remembers holding me after I was born. She remembers raising me all those years. I was theirs, and nothing will change that. I can change my name. I can walk away. I can move to the jungles of Africa. I can take up quilting. I mean, I don't know. I can do whatever. I'm not going to be denied as their son. If I was behind bars with an orange suit and a six-digit number, they wouldn't be happy and wouldn't be proud. But they would still call me their son. If they're at the grocery store, hey, how's your son doing? Well, he's not doing real good. He's wearing orange right now, if you know what I mean. Got numbers on his back. He's hitting rocks with chisels. In them old movies, they'd be out there hitting the rocks, Three Stooges, you know, hitting rocks. But she wouldn't deny me. She would be ashamed and disappointed, and wouldn't she wouldn't go broadcasting on Facebook. Hey, guess what? My son got arrested. He's doing two to five. Woohoo! Praise Jesus. She would be doing that. But she wouldn't deny me. And she would come see me, I hope. I'm not planning on going there. I'm just you know saying. Of course you get three squares, everything paid for. It's not a bad deal, I'm not saying. But anyway. That's how God is, church. We're his. And once we're connected by that blood, once we come to Calvary, once we accept Jesus, once we allow him to come into our lives and wash away our sin, man, we become his child. And he calls us by name, James, my beloved. I don't always do what's right, but I'm still his child. I mess up, but I'm still his child. I rebel sometimes, but I'm still his child. I'm lazy sometimes, but I'm still his child because God formed me, called me, and I'm his. Next verse. When thou passest through the water, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight. See, we're precious in God's sight. We're precious. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather you from the west. I will say the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. As I read this, God begins to speak to me that I'm bringing people from every walk and every background, every season, all over the world. God's got a seed in the people He is raising up from every situation, from every past, from every storm, from every dark season. No matter what you went through as a child or what you're going through right now, God's got a call on your life and has called you out from every part, from every generation, from every area. God's called out a people, no matter what language they speak, what color their skin is, how they were raised. God says, you are mine, follow me. You are mine, follow me. There's no set prototype. He is saying, from every direction, I will have a seed that forms my kingdom, and we will be one family forevermore. The North will have to give it up. The South can't hang on to it. In other words, your sin can't hang on to what I'm about to do, and your fear will be let go of, and my grace is more powerful than any past you've experienced, any bondage you're in, any storm you've been through, any challenge you face. My grace is bigger, and I'm calling you out to be part of my family. I've got a hand on you, and nothing's going to stop that. Nothing. We allow our past sometimes. We allow what we've done in the past, or we allow where we've been, or we allow what's happened to us to define who we are. And God says, that's not who defines you. That's not who you are. You are who I say you are, and you are precious in my sight. You are called by my name. I went to the cross because of you. I died because of you. I bled because of you. I suffered because of you. I gave up everything because of you, because I looked ahead in time and endured the cross for the reward I saw waiting, my children coming back home. There's nothing greater than that. Really, the story of Christ on the cross is a picture of the prodigal son, if you think about it. Because we were far from home. We were far from God. Our sin separated us. But when the blood was shed, he gave up the ghost. All of a sudden, the front door was open again, and the God was saying, welcome home. Now you can come back and take abode in my place where I called you from the very beginning. That's what God did for us. That's how precious that we are in his sight. And for a generation to reject that love and say, I don't need that love, don't know that love. And I'll be honest, partly because of a lot of church teaching that has taught people that God hates you and God's against you and God's watching every bad thing you do. And boy, if you slip up one time, he's done with you and you're back in hell. God's here. Okay, here's me. I'm a microphone, okay? Here's me. God doesn't do this. Here's God's hand. He's holding me up. You know, I'm saved. I'm, you know, this morning I'm preaching. I'm doing God's work. Everything is good. All of a sudden I make a mistake and I fall. God's not doing this. Feel that, son? Warm, ain't it? You really want me to drop you right now? Because, buddy, I'm about to drop. You don't straighten up. God doesn't dangle us over a fire and toy with us like a cat does a mouse. You ever seen a cat toy with a mouse? You ever actually saw that? That's a funny thing to see. We saw it last year in our basement. Sophie, we don't have her anymore, caught a mouse. And she caught it, but didn't kill it. She kind of just caught it. And then she was watching it, and it was kind of, you know, running around. She would jump on again, play with it, let it go. Well, I was nervous to go get away, so I stomp it and get rid of it. Because I didn't want to get it. I should have known she'd get rid of it. But I killed it. And I think she was sad. She looked at me. I just want to make sure it's going to die. Because if that thing gets gone, Melon's going to have a fit. So we've got to make sure his mouse is gone. God's not a cat that toys with us, that says, okay, Chuck's been bad today, so you better. But see, we've had a lot of that teaching, church, and it's false teaching. I don't care what anybody says, and I'm not advocating unholy living. Understand that. We live holy. But I am saying this. We've been taught wrong for a lot of our years that God, if we believe it, what Romans says, if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ. That means judgment. If I'm in Christ Jesus, I don't have to worry about standing anymore in judgment for my soul. I don't have to live every day. I hope I make it. Am I going to make it? I pray to God, I make it. That's what Jesus come to do, so we would make it. He paid the price. Church, our holy living can't get us to heaven. There ain't nobody that helly. I mean, excuse me, that holy. Yeah, I meant to say that. There ain't nobody that holy. I mean, you know, the world pictures the Pope, I guess, the world does, as being a holy man. They call him His Holiness. You know, the Pope. dresses up and comes out and does his stuff, and thousands of people come to hear him, and his words, the word in religion. But you know what? There's no pope can see Jesus unless he's accepted Jesus. Period. Because our works can't get us there. And so God's love's been very mispainted, I think, as I've had people, and it irks me now, talk to me. And I know they close me out when I start talking about real grace. Oh, you one of them, once saved, always saved. Well, I'll tell you this. If one's truly been saved, yes, I am. Because if you've truly been saved, you're saved. Absolutely. So if you want to call it that and be flip about it, if you want to, let's try it my way and let's try it your way. I'll follow Jesus. You follow your works. And let's see who gets there. I'll trust Jesus did enough for me. I mean, if I truly believe what the Bible says, that if we confess our sins, they will forgive us our sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness. You know, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, who believes in him should not perish, everlasting life. Confess your heart, believe in your mouth, you shall be saved. I mean, it's on, and there's much more proof verifying eternal salvation than there is losing your salvation. Much more proof, much more scripture. And we have a generation, a church generation, teaching people and keeping them in bondage. That's why many young people are afraid of God, or they're afraid to come to church because of all the do's and the don'ts. All I preach is let Jesus into your life. He will direct you. He will point you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. You will know what truth is. Because if you truly get saved, things change inside of you. If you really get born again, you leave, like the Bible says, a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things new. I don't believe in everybody that confesses gets saved. No, I don't. I've had many people here at the altar boo-hooing and crying and back in jail and on crack tomorrow. I understand that. I understand that there's people that don't truly get saved. It's a game, or it's an emotional thing, or whatever. They're doing it for their girlfriend or their wife, or, you know, whatever. The Bible says that a man must be drawn by the Spirit to be saved. Salvation is not right here. You don't come to church and you're sitting there and like, I'll try salvation. I'll try it. I've tried everything else. Nothing's worked. What the heck? I'll get saved. You don't do it that way. It's got to be, you got to feel God calling you. Because see, unless, no one really gets saved unless they know they need to be saved. And the only way they know they need to be saved truly is by the conviction inside. Letting them know you need to be saved. People that don't recognize their sin don't want salvation or think they're okay already. But man, when that Spirit of God begins to move and begins to challenge the inside and say, you need something more than what you have now. You need something. Always listen to that voice that's calling you. That's God directly speaking to you, taking time out of his eternal work to call your name. I thank God in 1980 he called my name. God could have been, I mean, it sounds funny, I'm just trying to put it in a very practical way we can understand. God could have been anywhere, but we know he's everywhere. And in 1980, God came through Wilkes County. Not much in Wilkes County, but mountains. He came to Wilkes County one night in August of 1980. And he came to the folding chair I was sitting in under a canvas tent. And when the preacher had the altar call, I began to feel my heart begin to race. And I began to feel something inside just pounding. I wasn't scared of going to hell. It wasn't a hell scare message. I knew it was my night to walk up and get something from God I didn't have then. And I walked up to that altar by myself, no parents, I was a little boy. I walked up there, tears in my eyes. And I understand every experience is different, but I just want to say this, church, and I want to be very honest, because I just want to be honest. We are saved by faith. But I believe everyone that truly gets saved has to have some kind of personal feeling from it. I mean, that there has to be some kind of emotional moment. There has to be. Because God is, I just don't see how a person can just, I confess you, Jesus, Lord, my Savior. Amen. Wow, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Good to see you, brother. Want to get some chicken? There's got to be more of a moment. With your sister, she came in here one night, Sam, Angie. She's in Maine right now. And it was me, Angie, Melanie, Jeremy and her mother, Stacy. And it was after service one. It was a Wednesday night, I believe, wasn't it? A Wednesday night or a Sunday night. It was after service. Everybody had left. Angie come to me, wanting to get saved, wanting to get whatever. Talked about the Lord. We come to the altar. We kneel down, her family and me and Melanie. We pray for her. And I could feel a wall at first. When I first started praying, I could feel that it wasn't breaking through like I thought. I just, you know, you can feel the Spirit of God when it's there. And we began to pray. And it was kind of just a wall there. And I just kept kind of praying. And she was, you know, praying. And we were praying together. And then all of a sudden, I felt something break. And she began to weep at this altar. She wasn't crying at first. But then something triggered. Something happened. And she began to weep. And when she opened her eyes, you remember how we said she even looked, in an instant, she looked different in her eyes, didn't she? There was a different look. Would you hear that? You wouldn't hear that night, were you? There was a different look in her eyes. Her mom says, "You look different." There was an instant change in her eyes as she wept at this altar. I'm not saying you have to weep to be saved. I know we're saved by faith. I know that, you know, that, especially for some of the more non-charismatic denominations, that really offends people. I understand it's by faith. God can truly, but I just think there has to be, I mean, I just think there has to be some kind of just physical manifestation that, because you're the Holy Spirit's coming in. I mean, if you remember, you know, throughout even the New Testament, it talks about how people experience the presence of God and how even, you know, that they would, you know, speak in the tongues as the Spirit of God came upon them, and how there was a physical manifestation. There was some kind of touch in some way. And I remember I was weeping when I got saved as a boy. And I think I could probably say most of us probably had an emotional experience with that, because you're being overshadowed with something so powerful that just breaks you. It just breaks you. And so I'm leery of the people that I don't see changing, of course, or the ones that act like it wasn't a big deal. Yeah, I got saved. I mean, man, I remember my moment. We should remember a moment, church. We should remember a time when God passed our way. It's the greatest event that ever happened. Now, I understand we still grow. We have more moments. And I have people say, well, I don't know really when I got saved, but I know I've always believed in God, and I grew in my faith and all that. But the Bible is clear that, you know, no man sees the Father except by the Son. We have to go through the blood to be saved. So I just want to share that. For me, it's a very impactful moment in my life, and I've never forgotten it. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, and I have made him. God created us for his glory. That's why he created us, for his glory. For us to share, for us to witness, for us to be his family on the earth. We should be shining lights for God. You know how your children want to make you proud, or they're supposed to want to make you proud? They want to make you proud. You know what? We ought to want to make our Heavenly Father proud that we're his child. We ought to want to be that light. God, you created me, and you called me, and you formed me for your glory. That's why we're here, for God's glory. It's exactly why we're here. You know, why do we have children? I ask that sometimes. Why do we have children? We're supposed to want them. We want them because of the glory they bring us, of the extension they bring us, that when we're off the earth, our seed remains, carrying on our name, carrying on our bloodline, carrying on our heritage. We want them here because they're an extension of our love. Children are the deepest extension of human love. And they're someone you carry in your heart. It's a love like no other, your child. It's a love different than your spouse or different than your parents. It's a different love. And that love is, I guess, it's the most intimate love we have, I guess, really, as far as unconditional love. You can divorce your husband or wife, but you don't divorce your children. That's how it is. Some couples don't get along, but they still love their children. I've seen marriages that the mom and dads, I mean, they were horrible with each other. I suggest they leave each other. You're tearing your kids up. But you know what? They both still love their kids. That's the most intimate love, I guess, we have on the earth. God's love is much deeper than that for us. Think about that. That his love for us is much deeper than that. That intimate love. A love that doesn't divorce us. A love that doesn't base it on conditions of how we perform. And we do base that with each other. We base our love on how we perform, how our kids perform, how our spouse perform. We do, whether we say it or not, we do. I mean, if I started being mean to Melanie, her feelings for me would probably change. That's just human life. But see, God's love doesn't change for us. God's love is constant. Doesn't mean he's not disappointed. Doesn't mean we're out of his will. But it does mean he doesn't ever stop loving us. There's not a moment, Chuck, in any of, you know, you've shared your testimony many times. Not a moment in your journey of life that God ever said to you, Chuck, I don't love you no more. Ever. It's that dark hour sometimes, I believe, that we see the greatest love of God. Because that's all we have to see. That's all that's there. God, will you ever stop loving me? No. If he passes your way, please check the box that says yes. I will be yours, God. I'm not going to deny you one more day, one more hour, one more minute. I will be yours. Go to Matthew real quick. I want to read this verse in closing. Is it not pulling up? Go to Matthew. Find Matthew 11 real quick, church. Matthew 11. Is it froze up? Oh, there you go. Okay. Matthew 11. This is 28 through 30. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, his words. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. This is the great invitation of Jesus, saying, will you be mine? Lay down your burden. Lay down your pain. Lay down your past. Come to me. I'll give you rest. He's not talking about rest as no problems or rest as, of course, sleeping or rest as, you know, no more issues. You know what we can rest in, church? That I'm his forever. I can rest in this, that I will not die. I can rest in that. I can rest and I will see the face of God. I can rest. I will lay down this world and all of its sorrow. I can rest in the fact that I'm only on a temporary journey to an eternal destination. I can rest in that. That's what I rest in. That's what he's talking about. Rest in that. You can take rest and not worry about any more things in the world. They don't have you. Hell won't hold you because I have forgiven you and I've set you free. You can rest in this fact. I am your redeemer. I am your healer and I am your way maker. And I am yours and you are mine. And we are in a covenant relationship, and nothing can break that covenant. We are sealed forever to the day of redemption when you fully see who I am. We can rest in that, church. That's what he's talking about. Lay this junk down and rest, that there's a better day coming. You may see a bad today and a horrible tomorrow, but there's another tomorrow coming where all that's going to be laid down, and we're going to take our mantle that God has prepared for us and walk in the fullness of it forevermore as his sons and his daughters, the sonship rising up out of the earth, taking its rightful place again, ruling and reigning with God forevermore back in the garden that was meant to be in the beginning. That's what we can rest in. Glory to God. Next verse. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. There it is again, rest unto your souls. See, the devil torments us with our salvation, especially if you're not saved. Torments people, about hell and this, but once you get Jesus, you can take rest in your soul. The torment no longer has power over you. I've escaped the chains of death, hell, and the grave because Jesus rose again and now rose in my heart. And he says that if I've been buried with him in baptism, I will rise and life with him at resurrection. So just as I've given my life to him and those sins were buried, I rose up a new creation forevermore, just like Jesus. How did he rise? Eternal, immortal, and forever. And that's how we rise as well. We will walk into that eternal, immortal state once again. No more perishing, no more decaying, no more aging, no more pain, no more junk. But there's a perfect rim that God has prepared that our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard. We can't even think about what's waiting on us. But when we cross in and when we walk over and when the Jordan's behind us instead of in front of us, we will see what God had in mind and we'll know fully what's there and we will be on the other side forevermore, secure in his arms. That's our future. That's what we rest in. So don't let the world pull you down one more day. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we go serve the Lord because that's where I'm going anyway. Not going to serve man or the world. You know that song, brother don't want to come, I'm going on anyway. Sister don't want to come, I'm going on anyway. My child don't want to come, I'm going on anyway. I'm going on my Jesus just the same. I'm going on my Jesus just the same. You may false accuse me, scandalize my name. Doesn't matter. I'm going on with my Jesus just the same. You don't want to go where I'm going? Stay where you're at. But you're not stopping me. You want to keep me for? You're not going to hinder me no more. I'm going forward and moving on with or without you. I'm going to walk in what God's called me to walk in. That's the road he's gave me. That's the road I'll stay on because that's the only road that leads to my final destination that God has planned for me. Stay on that road and let nobody distract you. You may be a lonely walk, but that's okay because you won't be alone. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Boy, isn't the yoke of the world hard? Man, not God's yoke. We need to be kingdom-minded, not earthly-minded. This is only temporary, passing through. Very short-lived. Very temporary. But what's on the other side is very eternal. And that's what counts. To see the face of God and say, God, thank you for making a way for me to be here. No more pain, no more torment, no more sorrow. We have two choices. We follow Jesus. We accept his love. Or we reject his love. And Jesus is very clear. And there's many people not preaching this anymore. And this ain't a scare tactic. It's just what the word says. Jesus himself spoke many times of hell. Welling and gnashing of teeth. That's the word. We can't delete hell because of God's love. Hell still exists. Hell is still real. And I believe with all of my heart, just as much as there's a kingdom of God waiting on his saints, that there's a dark place for those that rejected him. It's not that God's unjust. When God passes your way and comes knocking and we deny and deny and deny, what's left? The only unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus saying? That when truth is revealed and you reject truth, that can't be forgiven. I mean, God can forgive murderers, rapers, all kinds of sexual sin, drunkenness, wife beaters. God forget when a person repents of that and truly repents of that, all that's forgiven. But if you never receive truth, if you keep rejecting his truth, there's nothing left for you. That's it. That's the remedy. That's unforgivable. To deny him, to deny the truth. Don't deny the truth. Don't deny his love. His love for you is greater than any of your past or any of your pain or any of your hurts or any of your rebellious, any of your seasons. God's love is bigger. God's love is bigger. Why don't you come sing that song, Power Love? I got it pulled up. So can you do it? Melanie's facing a little bit of vertigo this morning, so that's why she wasn't singing. This song, Power of Love, just talks about the love that God has for you. I want her to sing this in closing. And I want to open up the altar as she sings this song. If you need to pray this morning, please come do that. If you need to talk to God about something, come do that. If you need to be saved, salvation is more than come to church. Salvation is not about just being here. Salvation is about a relationship. That's what salvation is, a relationship with God. We're in a relationship together. If you're not in a relationship with Jesus, you've not really made him your Lord and Savior, take that time this morning, sing this song, to come talk to him. I need you, Jesus. I need your love. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord.